Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What is required for the God of Mormonism to forgive a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me to discuss this question is my colleague, Eric Johnson. Now, we are looking at chapter 22 in the book called The Miracle of Forgiveness that was written by the 12th president of the Mormon Church, Spencer W. Kimball. He has a chapter called God Will Forgive, but he starts off with this paragraph under chapter 22.
When a true consciousness of guilt finally settles down upon the one who has sinned and he feels the heaviness of it, its throttling force and crushing power, only then can the sinner begin to realize how powerless he is on his own to rid himself of his transgressions. Only then can he begin to understand how futile are his unaided efforts to wash away the stains so indelibly stamped on his life and character.
Okay, let me stop there because he is giving the impression, and I think to a certain extent, if I didn't know how he's defining words, I would say that doesn't sound very different than what Christians have said in some respects. But when he talks about this, only then can he begin to understand how futile are his unaided efforts to wash away the stain so indelibly stamped on his life and character. Now, we would not think that there's anything that a person must actually do in order to have those stains taken away. But he uses the word unaided, and I think we need to address this because many times I have heard Latter-day Saints complain that what Christians are accusing them of is this type of belief that works alone are necessary for a Mormon to be forgiven. We're not saying that at all. Certainly, Mormons do believe that God does help enable the member of the Mormon Church to live out the commandments and to repent completely. They are not denying that there is some kind of supernatural help that is involved with the Latter-day Saint trying to accomplish this goal. However, 1 Nephi 3:7 in the Book of Mormon does make it very clear that God does enable people to keep all the commandments that he sets before them. They are able to do it. The question, of course, is why aren't they doing it when we ask them? Because the last sentence in that paragraph, Eric, says, "In his anguish, he must come to lean heavily upon the Lord and trust in him, acknowledging that with God, all things are possible." If that's the case in this context, why is it that so many Mormons don't know this? They don't know whether they have accomplished it or that it was actually possible in their own life. This is why approaching Mormons on this issue has been dubbed the impossible gospel, which is really kind of an oxymoron, because if a gospel is good news, then it should be possible. If it's impossible, it can't be good news. That's the point that we're trying to make here, folks. So when we look at what Kimball has to say about how God will forgive the Latter-day Saint, how the Mormon God will forgive the Latter-day Saint, we find, as we have already seen, that it's not merely for asking their God that they become clean of their sins. It is a cleansing process. In fact, on page 352, he has the subheading called The Cleansing Process. And what does he say under that heading?
He says, "When a physical body is filthy, the process of cleansing is a thorough bath, the brushing of teeth, the shampooing of hair, the cleaning of fingernails, and the donning of fresh, clean clothing. When a home is renovated, roofs are mended or replaced, walls washed or painted, floors swept and scrubbed, furniture repaired and dusted, curtains laundered, and metals polished. When a defiled man is born again, his habits are changed, his thoughts cleansed, his attitudes regenerated and elevated, his activities put in total order, and everything about him that was dirty, degenerate, or reprobate is washed and made clean."
It's his activities, though.
Well, that's the way this whole book has worked, Bill. Everything is back on the person And that's an impossible task. You mentioned the impossible gospel. Nobody can do everything that this book has been talking about.
Everything he mentions in this first paragraph that Eric just read has to do with the individual doing something. It's called synergism.
Yep.
There's a difficulty in that because, again, if Kimball is making it sound, and he does, that in order to receive this desired forgiveness, all these things must be accomplished, the simple question then becomes, well, who has actually accomplished this? And notice he's talking about every area of his life. Now, this is consistent with Kimball. He's made that statement over and over. It's not just one little area. You just don't give a little bit of effort in repentance in this area. It has to affect every area of your life. That is how you become justified or cleansed in the eyes of the Mormon God. Again, he is blurring the lines of distinction between what justifies or makes you right, and what sanctifies you or sets you apart. Now, certainly we're not saying that there isn't a sanctification that comes with justification. Certainly, God does call us unto himself or sets us apart unto himself when we come to him in faith, asking him to forgive us of our sins. Then after that, there is this personal effort through what we would even agree is the power of God coming into our lives to give us the desire to want to live a life that gives honor and glory to God. We're not denying that. But if doing that is what gets us forgiveness, then I would dare say that no Mormon can have the assurance that they are cleansed because of this process that Spencer Kimball and others have laid down. Let me quote to you from a book called The Doctrine and Covenant Speaks, Volume 1, page 104. It's written by a man by the name of Roy Doxey, and I'm not sure if he still does, but I know he used to at least work with the Correlation Department in the LDS Church. The Correlation Department is a group of individuals who are called to actually go through church curriculum, making sure that it is teaching doctrine that is accurate. This is what Doxey says in his book, The Doctrine and Covenant Speaks. The benefits of the atonement for personal salvation arise out of our obedience to the laws and commandments of the gospel. The forgiveness of sins comes to us by this obedience to the ordinances of the gospel, and by enduring to the end, walking in obedience to the commandments.
Bill, the Mormon Missionary Discussion F, in Uniform System for Teaching Families from 1981, page 36, says this: in order to remain forgiven, we must never commit the sin again. And we can find that in lots of different manuals, that same idea.
Well, you look at Gospel Principles, the 1997 edition, on page 253, it said, those who receive forgiveness and then repeat the sin are held accountable for their former sins.
Yep.
Now, you might say, as a Latter-day Saint, well, gee, if I was a thief and I continue stealing, it shows I'm not repentant. To a certain extent, you're probably right on that. If there is no conviction on your part of that whatsoever, yeah, I would probably agree. But why do they always keep it at things like that? What about the thought sins that Kimball talks about? Have you ever been proud twice in your life? Hmm. Pride is a sin, according to the Book of Mormon, Alma 5, read 27 and on. If you are not stripped of pride, you are not prepared to die, according to the Book of Mormon. You have to be sufficiently humble.
That's an oxymoron in itself.
Yeah, how do you know when you've accomplished that? And if you say you have, doesn't that show you haven't? We've talked about this. These are the heavy burdens that the LDS Church puts on its people. Now, he says it's difficult but attainable. If so, why is it that we don't meet very many Mormons who have that assurance? It's because, as we've said in a previous broadcast, to say that you finally arrived and you know you have that forgiveness is to imply to the Latter-day Saints that you are actually doing everything that you're supposed to do, and that, of course, comes across as arrogant to Latter-day Saints.
Oh, Bill, he goes on page 354 at the bottom. quotes from Alma chapter 13, and he says, this passage indicates an attitude which is basic to the sanctification we should all be seeking, and thus to the repentance which merits forgiveness.
Now, look, see how he did it again.
Yeah, he did.
He blurs the line of distinction between what forgives and what sanctifies. He does it again. This is why the Mormon church robs this assurance from its people.
Right, exactly. Because we're in, as Christians, we believe this is the process of sanctification after justification takes place. But if you don't understand the difference, you're going to live this life always searching for something.
You'll never know if you've accomplished it.
Yeah. And then here's what he says following that. He says, it is that the former transgressor must have reached a point of no return to sin, wherein there is not merely a renunciation, but also a deep abhorrence of the sin, where the sin becomes most distasteful to him, and where the desire or urge to sin is cleared out of his life. I'm going to quote Paul from 1 Corinthians, who said that
I thought you were going to ask me if I've arrived at that point.
Bill, I know you haven't. I'm a friend of yours, and I know you well enough.
Oh, my goodness.
But Paul said that he struggled with sin. It was back and forth where in that passage where he says that he did not like it, but he struggled. And I'd rather a Christian be struggling with this than to not be struggling and giving in to sin. But here on page 355, he says that you have to have this deep abhorrence of sin. I'm going to be honest with you. I like sin. Sin is enjoyable. It's hard to hate it because it's always there staring me in the face. I have to go against it. But at the same time, this is an impossible task, I think.
Well, I think we need to capsulate this again. He says that the repentance which merits forgiveness is when the former transgressor must have reached a point of no return to sin, wherein there is not merely a renunciation, but also a deep abhorrence. But then he goes on, where the sin becomes most distasteful, where the desire or urge is cleared out
of his
life.
That's not going to happen in this lifetime.
How many Latter-day Saints have actually reached that point?
Mm.
And I think there's a sense of truth to what you're saying. The reason why we sin is because we do find some kind of weird benefit out of it, even though there isn't really in matters eternal. It is offensive to God. It should bother us. But it just shows us our fallen nature, unfortunately, that we are going to live with for the rest of our lives. My question to any Latter-day Saints that are listening is, have they done what Kimball actually says they must do? Have they reached that point of no return where they no longer have an urge to sin?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land? It's the place where Jesus walked, a place of great significance in our Bibles. In late February of 2013, Mormonism Research Ministry and Utah Lighthouse Ministry are hosting an 11-day trip to Israel. Among other places, we will experience baptism in the Jordan River, walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel, explore Masada, and float in the Dead Sea. During our trip, we plan to spend a day with Israeli resident Joel Kramer, a former Utah pastor and current film producer, who will take us to Cave 1 and Qumran and Jericho as well. In addition, a 7-day pre-extension tour to Turkey is available. Your price includes all transportation, admission fees, meals and taxes, and tips. If you've never been to the Holy Land, or even if you have, join Bill McKeever, Sandra Tanner, and several local Utah pastors for the trip of a lifetime. It all begins February 19th, 2013. Visit theapologeticstudybibletour.com for more information or call 602-788-8864.